A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 23, 1986, in the series No Stained Glass Saints, entitled Paul, Mellowing of a Fanatic. The scripture readings are Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24, and 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. The text for the sermon is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 to 23. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We reached the end of the series this morning on No Stained Glass Saints, and we may have met our match with Paul. Maybe Paul was one of those special figures in history, one of those naturally heroic figures, one of those towering, brilliant, passionate persons that comes rarely on the historical scene, and maybe he shatters my stained glass theory. But before I admit to that, let's look at him to see whether or not he fits. I obviously think he fits the thesis of this series, or I wouldn't wind up the series with him, but I'm going to set that before you for just a moment to remind you again why I have been doing this. We have been talking about biblical characters now for a number of weeks, and we have been doing that not in order to destroy their image, not in order to puncture them or to deflate them. We have been doing it in order to see them from a different angle of vision from which we usually see them. We have been looking at their shadow side, as it were. We have been looking at them as genuinely human beings, convinced that the Bible presents persons not as great spiritual heroes for us to emulate, but rather that the Bible presents genuinely flawed, authentic human beings through whom God affects His purposes. That the point of the biblical narrative is not the greatness of the individuals who were the instruments in God's hand, but the greatness of God who in His grace works out His purposes through people just like you and just like me. The purpose of this is not to bring the saints down, but to lift the saints up. Not to somehow or other tarnish the image that you were given in Sunday school or from your mother's womb, but rather to say to you that you are the kind of stuff through which God works by His grace and power, and that if He was able to do great things through Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and Mary Magdalene and Peter and Paul, then He can do great things through you as well, because it is not in the instrument, but it is in the grace and power of Almighty God that the secret of the effecting of His kingdom lies. And it's a very important point of view. I've had this series on the drawing board for over a year. I've been waiting for the time to share it when the time was ripe, because I see in this not only some interesting character studies that make the point that I just made, but I also see this as the real way in which the Scriptures ought to speak to us. How did you study the Scriptures? How were the Scriptures taught to you? How did you learn it in Sunday school, and how has it been preached to you? Let me tell you how. These biblical characters were set up as role models, as great heroes of faith and devotion and commitment. Then you were exhorted to go out and do likewise. But they were painted in such unrealistic hues that you immediately gave up on the project. You immediately put them in a special kind of category. You made them saints in stained glass, considered yourself an ordinary mortal, and figured that God would have no more to do with the likes of you. These people were set up as models, and then we were urged to be like them, and it turns the biblical narrative, which is the story of God's gracious reaching into our world to bring it back to Himself, into a book of religion, into a bunch of moral rules, into a bunch of do's and don'ts, with all of that oppressive oughtness. You ought to do this, you ought to be that, you are not, you ought to repent or else. And religion becomes this heavy load, this heavy burden. You come to church and you get beat over the head with what you ought to be. And because you're human, only human, you can never be. And so Abraham and David and Moses and Mary Magdalene become people alien to our experience, foreign to our humanity, and we write ourselves off, saying, ho-hum, I guess I'm only human, and they were superhuman, and that's why God could use them. And so it's no wonder that nothing ever happens of drama and miracle in my life. Well, as a matter of fact, it's not the Bible's fault, because the Bible reveals these people in all of their full humanity, with all of their flair and with all of their flaw, a very honest picture. No whitewashed saints, no saints in stained glass. Ordinary people struggled with ordinary things, just like you and me, but were used for extraordinary purposes because of the grace and power of God, is still able to do wonderful things through those that make themselves available to Him. Now, Paul, was he a towering figure that doesn't fit this conception of things? Well, I hardly think so. I think this morning as we reflect on his life, we'll see that Paul, too, was a flawed human being that God used in a mighty way. A flawed human being. Paul was a fanatic. He was rigid. He was moralistic. He was legalistic. He was religious in the best, in the worst sense of the word. His life was bound up in the slavery of a religious system that made him narrow, mean, bigoted, and dangerous. You ever meet any religious people who are narrow, mean, bigoted, and dangerous? Well, I'll tell you, they're all over the map today. This is not an ancient first century problem. With the ascendancy and the increasing vocality of the religious right, you have this breed everywhere, on television, in news magazines, in newspapers. And no matter how much they may lacquer their ideology with a smile or oil their axe to grind with smooth speech, scratch a fundamentalist, and you've got a bigoted, mean, narrow, and dangerous person. And I hope the religious right never puts anybody in the White House, because you'll find that when you give to a person who is fanatical and enslaved and bound with religion, give him power, and the world's in trouble. There has probably been more damage, more havoc, more violence, more wars wrought by religious fanatics in the name of God than from any other single source. There are people who are simply self-seeking. There are people that simply want power. There are people that have their own private schemes and all of that. But if you want the most consistent source of havoc in the world, you'll find it from the person who is a religious fanatic, who is without the freedom of the grace of God. Paul was a person like that. He was brilliant, naturally endowed with great gifts. He had Roman citizenship and the best of education. He had passion, apart from which no greatness can ever arise. But beyond that, he was a narrow, bigoted legalist, a fanatic in his religious devotion. He was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest sort. He was sincere. No one questioned his sincerity. No one questions the sincerity of the religious rite. He was a true believer in the true God. No one questions the sincerity and the belief in the true God of the fundamentalists that march through and fro across the land in our day. That isn't the point. But the point is that the Apostle Paul, with all of his brilliance and with all of his education, with all of the advantage that was his, was a person who was operating on the performance principle. And all of that sense of oughtness, all of that pressure to perform, all of that inward drivenness for legal rectitude, for dotting the I's and crossing the T's and making sure that the ritual was done exactly right, that the right words were spoken and the right actions were taken. All of that was such an oppressive thing to him that it made him ugly. It made him mean. And because there was no peace or no joy in that, it also made him anxious within. And the more anxious he was within, the more defensive he became. And the more defensive he became, the more he struck out, the more violent he became. I'm not telling you anything about Paul that Paul didn't tell about himself. He says more than once, recorded in this book, I persecuted the church of God. He says on one occasion, the fury rose to such a height in me that I extended my persecution even to foreign cities. He tells his own story. It's recorded about 3 times in the book of Acts. He records it in his letters. This was a religious man, a devout man, a committed man, a passionate man, a mean, narrow, dangerous man. He was convinced he had the truth. And he was convinced that anyone who understood things differently than he understood them was the enemy of God and therefore was his enemy. And so, when Jesus was crucified, and when he was resurrected, and when his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit began to fill Jerusalem with the teaching of the resurrection, all of the pent-up hostility and anger of Paul broke out. And he says, when people of the way were haled into court and condemned to death, I voted against them. And he went to the high priest and he said, give me letters of authority to go to Damascus, to bind there any I find who are of the way, that is, of Jesus, and bring them here. I wonder if his passion to bring an offering for the poor in Jerusalem subsequently in his ministry was the consequence of his recognizing that there might be poor widows and orphans in Jerusalem because of his fanaticism and his own violence to destroy the faith and wipe out the people of the way, that is, the followers of Jesus. Now that's Paul from his own testimony. And then he met Jesus. And he tells us in his letter to the Galatians that that revelation was given to him. He conferred with no one. And it knocked his socks off. It blinded him for 3 days. Then it took him 3 years off in the wilderness in Arabia to come to terms with the amazement of grace. Frederick Buechner says, when he was knocked to the ground by the bright light and learned that it was Jesus, he lay there simply waiting for the next blow. Why not? Expecting to be treated as he had always treated others. Waiting now for the bolt that would finish him. And what did he hear? I want you on my side. What did he experience? Grace abounding. Amazing grace. And he was transformed. Now that's where we usually pick Paul up, because he's the classic example of that dramatic, sudden conversion, that turning from darkness to light, that turning from unbelief to faith in Jesus. But grace was so great to Paul because of where Paul was coming from. He was a religious nut, an unhealthy religious person. And there is unhealthy religion all over the place. All kinds of weak and crippled people use it as a crutch. And everything that's been said bad about religion is true and more. You ought to see it from the inside. We need not go around defending the record of the religious of this world. But we point to a grace that can change a person. And Paul never got over the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's fun to go through this New Testament and to see his own self-valuation. One of his earlier letters, when he was speaking about the resurrection of Jesus in his letter to the Corinthians, about the appearances of the resurrected Lord, he says, in the end he appeared even to me. It was like an abnormal birth. I had persecuted the church of God and am therefore inferior to all other apostles. Indeed, not fit to be called an apostle. However, by God's grace, I am what I am. Inferior to all the apostles. Well, he thought about that a little bit, and later on when he was writing to the Ephesians, he got humbler still. He said, such is the gospel of Christ, of which I was made a minister by God's gift, bestowed unmerited on me in the working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all God's people, he has granted his grace and privilege to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. To Corinth, he says, less than the other apostles. Now he's less than the least of all of you, you see. He's going down. And then if we'd go to later letter, to the extent that Paul authored it, at least it was full of Pauline material. He says, I thank him who made me equal to the task, Christ Jesus our Lord. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and among them I stand first. Less than the least of the apostles, less than the least of all saints, chief of sinners. Now, I've heard enough false piety in my life. People who go around with a kind of saccharine sweet smile and all this kind of self-denigration kind of rolling out. You know, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. I'm sure we've all had enough of that. And when we hear it and it's not genuine, it doesn't fit, doesn't feel good. But I don't get that sense with Paul. There's a note of reality. There's an accent of authenticity here. That's what the man believed. He really believed it. I mean, he knew it. He never got over it. I persecuted the church of God. And all of that former anger and hostility, all of the violence pent up within him, were introduced to him, you remember, holding the coats of those who were throwing the stones at Stephen. Now the point of this is, the marvelous good news is, that Paul was changed. And that's our text. Our text says, in the context of Christian freedom and whether you do this or don't do that and how your brother feels about you and so forth, and I can't go into the context, but he says in that, I'm free, but I've made myself a servant of all. When I deal with Gentiles, I'm like a Gentile. Those without the law, I'm like those without the law. I don't take all that religious baggage along with me when I'm with Gentiles. They serve ham on buns, I have ham on buns. But when I'm with the Jews, he would have had a tough time as a Jew in a Dutch Reform after evening service coffee klutz when I was growing up. It was always ham on buns. But when I'm with the Jews, I say no thank you. Pork isn't my portion. Did it matter? No, it didn't matter. You want to eat pork? Eat pork. Do what you will. Those things don't matter. We go around taking notes on everybody. So-and-so's not a Christian. Did you hear? Paul says, look, it doesn't matter. You want to worship on Sunday? Worship on Sunday. You like Tuesday? Worship on Tuesday. It doesn't matter. God couldn't care less. Structure your rituals. Form your worship. Form your institutions. Set forth your creeds. Get all pumped up and self-important about the fact that now the last word has been said. The I's have been dotted, the T's have been crossed, and everybody better do it this way. Paul said, oh, come on, grow up. I'm free. I can eat ham or I can abstain from eating ham. I can drink wine or I can abstain from drinking wine. It isn't an issue. It's not an issue of salvation. It has nothing to do with God. He says, when I'm out there in my ministry, I've got one burning passion. I want my brothers and sisters whom I meet to come into the joy of salvation like I found it. I want them to be touched by grace. So when I'm with the weak, I act like I'm weak. When I'm with those under the law, I act like those under the law. When I'm with those without the law, I'm without the law. I am all things to all men, that by all means I may win some. Now I submit to you that that is an amazing transformation of human personality. An amazing transformation of human personality. And some of you are going around all your days saying, well, that's just the way I am. Just have to accept me like I am. Some of you maybe are Freudian and say human personality can't be altered anyway. Listen, there is a power of God to change a person. And to the extent that we have hang-ups and enslavements, and to the extent that our spirits are bound, robbing us of freedom and joy, to that extent, we can be set free by the power of God, by His mighty grace in Jesus Christ. The point this morning is not Paul. The point is the grace that transforms human personality. I submit to you, Paul was changed, moved from persecutor to apostle, from legalist to champion of grace, from rigid, narrow ugliness to gracious, compassionate love. All to the glory of God. And I offer to you that same possibility through Jesus Christ our Lord.